So. Oh. So you can make a, this is going to be a little Chihuahua dog. See? So you never know what kind of talent you have. And there's a whole bunch of stuff I can make as long as it's kind of in the shape of a dog, you know, giraffe, rat, you know, all sorts of stuff, swords, that kind of a thing. But it's really interesting because as you know, Farrah and I are raising our kids, and as I'm coaching people that are on my teams at work and mentoring people that want to be mentored and all these types of things, I realize that we all have these hidden talents and skills, or abilities that sometimes we're just afraid of enacting, of showing off. And I don't mean showing off as in the arrogant way of showing off, but showing to other people so that they can encourage us. And my wife and I, we invest a lot in our kids, as you know, good parents do. And it's kind of a frustrating thing every once in a while when you'll spend a little bit of money on a particular thing and they take to it for like a week or two and then they quit, right? Or you spend some time signing them up for different sports, and you get them out there, and they don't want to play, and then you say, you better play, you know, that kind of a thing. And it's this ebb and flow of joy and frustration when you're trying to figure out what gifts you have and developing into skills. This takes a lot of work. It's practice. It's a lot of energy. It's sometimes competition even. Sometimes it's being embarrassed and making a mistake in front of people and being vulnerable for criticisms. But all of us have gifts that if we would work hard and dedicate ourselves to, we can transform them into skills and then use them for the kingdom of God. And just party favors and fun times. Because every once in a while, I'll put a few balloons in my pocket and just at work or just out in public, make a balloon, make sure that you know, they don't think I'm creepy, don't be hanging out at kids' parks by myself, making balloon animals, that's not a good thing. Not that I've ever done that, but you just don't, right? So that type of stuff is just a fun thing. This week, we're going to talk a little bit more about keys to a healthy church, helping your pastor succeed. And the passage of scripture we're going to go over again is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 31. We're talking about the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. Some of us are really good with our hands. Anybody good with your hands? Like making stuff or artistry, crafting, sign language? Right. Some of us are good with our voices. Anybody sing? How many of you just own karaoke night? Anybody just, yeah. So there's some, yeah, I own karaoke night. Some of us are good with our brains, our heads, you know, systems, and problem solving, things of that nature. But we're all part of the body of Christ, and we all bring specific gifts. And if we work hard, we can make them into skills, which would help the kingdom. And so now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and administering. That's what we focused on last week. And I want to keep growing into that thought this week, because when we talk about church or called in their ministry, many people, it just kind of, they let it go in one ear and out the other, or it goes over their head, because they don't completely understand that we're talking about everybody. Everybody can bring something to the table as far as furthering the kingdom, strengthening the body of Christ, and encouraging people to enter into a relationship with Jesus. We all have a part to play, whether it's from up front or within the pew. I think it's important for you and I to understand that we're all called into ministry. Once we call upon the name of Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we then are responsible for working, to live for Him, to testify, to share our witness, to evangelize, to do outreach, and to do care and compassion. Those are things we all have to do. Continuing on, it says, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And of course, this is those questions where you would say, no, no, no. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. So areas all church members should be involved with. We're all supposed to be involved with certain areas. And so I got a list. I'm going to show you on the slide, next slide. And then you've got these handouts, these beautiful handouts that people worked hard on that they gave to you. Don't ignore them. Get them out. Okay? Get them out. And we're going to go through this short list. Areas all church members should be involved with. Now, I'm not particularly familiar or all that familiar with the membership process here at SCAC, so let's talk about members and just people that are consistently coming. If you feel like this is your home church, then I want you to participate in this list. I want you to participate in thinking, you know, am I doing what I should be doing? So all areas, all church members, or if you call this your church home, you should be involved with praying for the church body and its leadership. You say, well, Paul, I do that. I appreciate that. And I'm sure Pastor Roy and Pastor Tung and everybody else appreciates that. But are you praying with intent? When you and I were socializing, right? And I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable and share with you something that might shock you. But sometimes when I say to somebody, I'll pray for you, I forget to pray. Does anybody do that? Am I the only one? Yeah, I'll pray for you. And in fact, I have intention to pray. All intention, and I desire to pray, and I don't like people going through rough stuff, and I feel their pain in the midst of the conversation, and then I'll say, I'll pray for you, and then I'll go out my day, and then I'll remember the next day, oh, I wonder how they're doing, and realize, I didn't pray. I didn't spend any time thinking or praying for them or asking the Lord to intervene in their life, and that's not because I'm a horrible person or you're a horrible person. It's because sometimes we just forget. We're not really intentional about it. And oftentimes, it's just a phrase, a thing we say. Oh, I'll pray for you. Which really means, oh, man, that's tough. Oh, I feel your pain. Or, man, I hope things get better. Instead, what I've been trying to do, and it's pretty difficult sometimes, given the circumstance or the situation, if I ask somebody, how are you doing, and they say good, but I can tell in their eyes or their face that things aren't really that good, or if I know that things aren't that great because they've shared something with me previously, I'll say, really, how are things going? And they'll say, they could be better. I've got this thing in my life or that thing in my life. And like you, like us all, I want to say, I'll pray for you. Instead, what I've been trying to do is, can I pray for you right now? And I know that that sounds a little bit awkward, especially if you don't like to pray out loud or pray publicly, or if you're not an outgoing, extroverted type of person. Praying for somebody right then and there when there's people looking can be a little weird for you. But I've found that it does amazing things. I'm not just talking about prayer doing amazing things, because we know that. But I'm talking about praying for somebody right then and there. It does amazing things for them, spiritually, emotionally, socially. You're encouraging them. You're telling them and showing them right at that moment. You're taking time to intently pray for them, that you believe that God will move, that you care enough about that person to put yourself in maybe an awkward situation and pray for them. Now, when we talk about praying for our church pastors and leaders, I know that you all do that, but I wonder, do you pray for them at the time when you're in their presence? The time that you hear that either they're doing great or they're struggling or there's a little bit of frustration, do you take time out to say, let's pray about that? There's a friend of mine at work, and I really appreciate this person because not just on occasion, but it's almost the norm with them. When we're facing a particular problem or a project that's a little overwhelming or a person that's a little frustrating, they'll say, let's pray right now. Let's stop. We're going down the wrong track. We're thinking on our human wavelength. We're thinking as if we can solve the problem. We're trying to find solutions within our own strength. Let's stop right now and ask God to guide us. And the first couple of times that this particular coworker did that, I was a little annoyed. Remember, I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable because I'm a task-oriented type person. Feelings are important, but for some reason, I don't have a whole lot of them. Anybody relate? Yeah. And when they say, let's take time and pray right now that God would guide us, I'm not at all suggesting that I don't want God to intervene or to guide us, because, in fact, my presumption is that we've already been praying. That because I work in ministry, because I work in a nonprofit that sole purpose is to present the gospel, I'm assuming they've prayed at home, they're praying throughout the day, and when we're in a meeting, we should talk about what we prayed about. Now, here's the thing. Is that sometimes I forget to pray, like I just told you a few minutes ago. And when he said that first couple times, I'm thinking, oh, it's a waste of time, we've already prayed. But he's praying, not for show, not so I know that he's a prayer person, but he's intently, with intention, praying that God would give us wisdom or understanding or help us solve a problem that we don't know how to solve on our own. And now, because of that example, I've been more intentional in stopping in the middle of the day or stopping in the middle of a conversation and saying, let's pray, or I want to pray about that. And it does wondrous things in the room. Have you ever been in a room where people are, there's a little bit of tension, like sitting around a table, trying to decide a few things, there's some tension there. If you're all believers, if you say, hey, let's stop and pray, you know, it's really hard to be selfish after you just prayed. It's really hard to be angry after you just stopped to pray. It's really hard to point the finger at somebody when you just stopped and prayed. For that alone, it's worth it. We need to be praying for the church body and its leadership. When you come across somebody that needs prayer, pray for them then. It's nice to say, I'll pray for you. It's wonderful when you actually do it. And it's life-changing when you do it right then and there with them. Supporting. The next thing all church people should be doing is supporting the vision and the people that are working and completing the vision. Well, what does that mean? Well, Pastor Roy, the other leadership of this church, they have vision. They have desires for what would happen on this property in this community. They have thoughts. Of course, some of them is preference. Some of it is opinion. But a lot of it, the majority of it, is a vision that they have received as they pray to God for vision. As they pray for leadership from the Holy Spirit. As they pray to make sure they're in line with what God wants to do, they're hearing from God, and they're working to enact that vision. Now, oftentimes, we hear somebody in spiritual leadership, and they cast a vision, and we often will say, well, that's your opinion, or that's your thought. We underestimate what they are communicating. We underestimate that it's not just their opinion, that it is in fact something that they believe wholeheartedly is a vision and a path that the Holy Spirit has given to them. So there's a difference in how we approach that. If I were to say to you, I think that we should all go out to dim sum after church, many of you would nod your head in agreement, right? Some of you would say, I'm not into it. Because obviously that is kind of an opinion. It's kind of a desire of mine. It's something that I want to do, and I'm trying to rally you into doing the same thing with me because it's fun to go eat dim sum. It's great. It's a good time. There's a big difference between that and a pastor or a leader in the church saying, I think we should all start investing in this area of ministry. I think we should invest in the community or the garden cleanup or the parks cleanup, or I think we should get involved with the schools or provide opportunity for libraries. I think we should get involved with the senior center. If we think that they are casting vision the same way they say, let's go to dim sum for lunch, then we're missing the point. We begin to combat or support everything with our own opinion, our own desires, rather than thinking, is this something God is leading our leadership into? Changing structure or service style or enacting a new program or closing a program. Good leaders, they don't do that on opinion or desire. They do that after praying and thinking deeply about the outcomes, the ramifications, if this, then that. And if we are able to listen and support their vision, we enable them to walk in the path that God has designed for this body. Not everything our leadership says is an opinion. Much of what they say is vision, not their own, but something that God has given to them, planted in their heart that they would like to see. It is more than a personal desire or opinion. It's a vision that God begins to bestow upon us through our leadership for this church. We also need to fill the gaps of ministry and service. There's a lot of gaps. There's a lot of gaps in ministry. There's a lot of gaps at work. There's a lot of gaps everywhere. I'm kind of a doer type of person, very task-oriented, action-oriented. And when people say, hey, let's sit around and talk about what we should be doing, I kind of get a little frustrated because we should just be doing what we should be doing. I'm not talking about it. But I need people around me that are wanting to talk about it. Because if I just go on my own, sometimes I miss the whole point of what we should be doing and why we should be doing it. There's gaps in ministry, not just at this church, but every church. I want to share something that I believe is actually true. My wife and I had a little bit of discussion about this a few years ago, and I don't think she completely understood my opinion and why I was thinking this. But we've talked about it, and I think that the loneliest person in church is a certain demographic. Now listen to me on this. The loneliest person in church, I think, is a single woman between the age of 25 and 40. That's what I think. And you'll say, well, okay, you want to open up a can of worms, and how much time are you going to spend talking about this? Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but hear me for a second. When a single woman comes into a church between the ages of 25 and 40, this is what I think happens. Now, I'm ignorant in a lot of things, but follow me along here. I think the women who are married look at their husband and give the eye of, don't go over there. We don't know who she is. We don't know her intent. We have no history. We don't know nothing. The men look at their wives and like, I'm not going over there. Right? The single guys, they think to themselves, if I go over there, then she's going to think I'm trying to, that's awkward. So they just kind of stay around. Right? The older men and women, whether they're single or married or not, they look and they think, I don't know how to relate. Who's that? So they get kind of ignored almost by everybody. Because we, as people, think, well, there must be something wrong or there's a situation and let's just kind of wait and see. And as a pastor, I've seen it happen so many times where a single lady in that age bracket will come into the church, sit at a pew, and nobody sits to talk with her or to ask, how'd you find our congregation? Are you here to see anybody? How may I help you? Have you been here before? Because that's my theory. Does anybody raise your hand if you think that might be true? Okay, some of you are brave. Some of you are like, I'm not getting involved with that. I want my afternoon to be peaceful at home. But there's a gap there. And I think people in the church can fill that gap in a proper, safe, and very understandable way. Where's the gaps? Fill them. We all need to be involved in hospitality and greeting all who come. All of us. The person next to you, if you don't know who they are, it's okay to say, excuse me, how long have you been coming here? I learned a long time ago, you don't say, hey, is this your first time? Because if they've been coming for 6 months and you just finally notice them, it's not a good thing, right? It's not a good thing. But if you say, how long have you been attending? They can say 2 years, and you can say, oh, wow. And in your head, I don't remember, but not with your mouth. Oh, it's great to have you here. Are you involved in any of our small groups? Have you attended any of our studies? Have you done any of our extracurricular activities? How often are you able to come? Those are appropriate questions that can start off some amazing conversations. If we were hospitable and greeted everybody that is around us, then that lonely person, or that person that doesn't feel like they're integrating into the body, will feel appreciated and welcomed. And you never know what gift or talent they have that they can bring to fill in the other gaps. It's said that most people who join a church, statistically, 80 to 85% of people who join a church were invited by somebody to that church personally. Somebody invited them. And the reason is because they're able to make a connection immediately when they enter the door. Somebody, because you invited them, you're waiting for them to arrive. And they feel welcomed. They feel like there's a friend. There's somebody there that they can build a relationship with. The majority of people who come to church just because they found us on the website or they saw our sign outside or because they want to go to church, if they don't find within the first few minutes of church a connection, it doesn't have to be a deep connection. You don't have to tell them your whole life. But if they don't find a connection, they will have already decided whether they're coming back or not before the preacher even gives a message. In fact, statistically, lots of surveys given on this. People will tolerate really bad music if they have relationships in a church. They'll listen to pretty poor speakers if they have friends that they can live life together. They'll endure bad children's programs if their kids have friends and that they have friends. Why? Because when it comes down to it, we as people, as humanity, we're social creatures. We depend upon relationship. We want to worship God in a congregation. And if you can build that into your church, greeting, hospitality, filling the gaps of relationship, people will not only visit, they will stay. Which means, for a lot of us, we get a break. Because now there's more people to rotate into Sunday school teaching, or greeting outside, or vacuuming the grounds, whatever that may be. Build relationship with people around you. In fact, let's just exercise for just a second. I know this may be terribly awkward for you, but look to your left. This is my left. Where's your left? Look to your right, look to your front, and look behind you. Is there anybody that you don't know Don't say, I don't know your first name. Say, how long have you been coming here? Is there anybody that you should be asking that question to? To the front, the back, the left, the right? Go ahead and ask it. Let's practice. Yeah. Okay. Is your Oh, wow. That sound is almost as beautiful as people turning pages in a real Bible. That's wonderful. A lot of times we come in and we go out because we're supposed to, or this is the easiest place to come to. But this body can be so much more than that. And I love that. I didn't even think that you would, but I love that you guys started chattering and there was little conversations, little questions and laughter and questions and sometimes some of you just were, I know you a whole lot, but I'm making fun of you for a little bit. That's beautiful. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. We all need to be also giving of our resources. And when I say giving of our resources, I don't mean just money or financial. I mean of our resources, our skills. Our time, our talent, our tithe, our testimony, giving of those things to the body helps the body grow. Some of us can give financially more than others. Others of us can give of our time more than others. Others of us can give of our testimony bolder than others. Whatever resource God has given to you, if you freely give it, He will continue to freely give. I believe that. If you withhold your resources, He will let you hold what you have, but don't expect to be given new or more. I think it's a true principle of God. Continuing on to Acts chapter 6, we learned of Stephen, how he was called to serve. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. Now we can get caught up in all the good things that we do, worship and message and Bible study and potlucks and all this stuff, and we forget that we're actually supposed to also be serving those around us. One of the apostles says the purest of religions is serving the widows and the orphans. Serving people that are in need. When Jesus Christ came, He didn't come and arrive and serve the richest, the most powerful, the most influential people. He spent His time with those that were in need, physical, emotional, financial need. And He loved being with them. He could have fixed it all, but He didn't. I've often asked myself, when Jesus was here, why didn't He just heal everybody and rid all diseases? And why did He only heal a few lame people? Why did He only give sight to a few blind people? I don't know all of the reasons why. But in my limited thinking power, I think because He wants the church to fill that gap. He wants you and I to help those that are less fortunate. God may not heal our blind friend, but we should be working with God to help our blind friend. We may not have enough money to erase somebody's debts, but we have enough time to encourage, to support, and to pray, and to provide food and resources as we are able. I firmly believe that the reason why people in our community and even in our church are still praying for healing and miracles is because God is waiting for the church to actually provide that. That we can provide somebody's rent if we needed to, or fix somebody's car if we needed to, or to help somebody with a babysitter so that they can complete school. We have those resources, and by helping instead of neglecting, we truly become the hands and feet of Christ. We continue on the miraculous things that he showed us to do when he was walking here. And the 12, verse 2, and the 12 summoned the number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, they weren't, like I shared last time, they're not saying haughtily, "We're too busy to help." No, there was a time. This is early church. They didn't have policy and procedure written out. The New Testament wasn't written at this point in time. They were supposed to be working, establishing the doctrine and the health and the policies of the church so that you and I could benefit from reading the New Testament and be able to work in that. That's what they were needing to do. So they said, "It's not good that we would give up that good work. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. It's important for you to see that these men, these people, they weren't apostles. They were followers of Jesus. They weren't even part of the expanded disciples. They were just good people that wanted to help and do good things in the name of God. And the word of God continued to increase, and by them, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, because people like you and I, like you, heard the call and gave and did what we all should be doing. So what is resonating with me and my calling? What's resonating with you and your calling? Helping those who are coming to church. Is that resonating with you? Are you a giver type of person? Are you a helper? Do you love to see people grow? Do you love to see needs fulfilled? Are you really, really rich? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Do you have resources and just want to give to the church so that other people can be blessed? Not for selfish reasons, but for reasons explained that we've already seen in the scriptures, that you want people to know that God loves and cares for them. Is serving something that's resonating with you? Serving the leaders and their vision. Supporting them. Engaging with them. Helping spread the vision. I consider myself kind of an early adopter with new technology and toys and things of that nature. Like I like to know what new is coming around the corner. Anybody else like that? You know? It's fun. You get to test stuff out. You get to see if it works. Sometimes it pays off, sometimes it doesn't. There are people in this congregation that are early adopters to the leadership's vision. You know, as the pastor, the board, the church leaders, as they're speaking, you understand very quickly why they're casting that vision. You can see down the road with them. You understand that if we all follow this vision, this and that and that and that can happen, and you get excited about it. You're an early adopter. You know what the pastor can do with early adopters? You can go infect other people. You can spread that vision. You remember when pastor or leader was saying this? This is what I think. What do you think? Let me talk to you about that. Do you see the vision? I want you to join in with me. I want you to join in with this vision. Let's unite together. And as more and more people start to see, understand, and begin to enact that vision, all of a sudden the church starts moving and growing, not numerically, but growing in vision. More and more people begin to adopt that vision. And you, if you're an early adopter, you can help that. Is growing as a leader and using your gifts resonating with you? Oh, what do you mean by a leader? I don't mean somebody up here speaking all the time. A leader in the church, somebody that other people can go to if they need help or prayer or support. Somebody that people can go to when the pastor, just because the limitations of our days, they're not able to meet with you. Wouldn't you want to be somebody that is growing in your leadership abilities to be able to point people in the right direction, supporting and promoting the vision of the pastor and the board? If that's resonating with you, write that down. Is supporting the work of the church through my labor and my skills, is that resonating with you? I had a really great gentleman in one of the churches I was pastoring. And he came to me one day, and he was pretty, it seemed like he was ashamed about what he was about to say. He said, "Pastor, I can't give tithes." And I said, "Okay." Right? I don't know his situation. I don't know what's going on. He says, "But I want to, but I can't right now. I just can't." Fixed income, garnishing, all that stuff, right? So not getting too much into his story. He said, "But I'm really good with my hands. I got a lot of tools. I've worked as a mechanic. I've worked as a carpenter. I've had my own business. I'd like to come on Saturdays and do work with my hands for free because I want to give, but I can't give financially. I want to give of my skill and my talent." And I tell you what he was doing was way worth more than the 10% of income he was bringing home a year, because he was producing amazing stuff. He was fixing stairs, cleaning carpet, patching walls, doing drywall, paint, all sorts of stuff. I was happy to see him, and he did it very well. He was supporting the ministry of the church through the abilities that God had given to him, the hard work he invested to turn those abilities into skills, and the church was able to save thousands of dollars of maintenance and upgrades because he had a heart to support the ministry and what he was able to do. Does that resonate with you? I don't know what on this list resonates with you, but I hope that you will follow through with it. So my next step, if something's resonating and you believe, "I want to be a part of this larger picture, I want to see the ministry grow," then you must pray for clarity and vision. You must seek the guidance of a mentor. Enthusiasm, passion, an idea without a mentor can cause a lot of problems. Seek out a mentor that can help you focus. Sign up for whatever ministry it is, the greeting ministry, hospitality ministry, music ministry, cleaning ministry, or volunteer opportunity. Attend a Bible study and meetings. if you want to grow as somebody in the church that people can look up to and ask for prayer for, then you've got to be involved. And be faithful in attendance and service. I'm not saying service, be faithful only to the service, the gathering. I'm saying be faithful to your service, how you are serving. Don't start and stop, start and stop. Start and be faithful. These are things that will help your pastor succeed. Your pastors, your board, the leaders in this church, they can't do it all on their own. No matter how hard they work or how passionate they are, how dedicated they are to you and the community and the vision, they just can't do it on their own. They need you to help them. So I urge you to take your next step, because as we go into this fall season, as Pastor Roy comes back, he's going to be energized. And I want you to be ready to run with him. I want you to be ready to run with the Holy Spirit wherever he is leading, so that many will come to know Jesus, and that through your good works in the name of God, people will proclaim Christ as King, that they will ask forgiveness of their sins and dedicate their life to him, that they may find the good news as you have found and transform this community. I'm going to ask the music team to come up and sing a final song, but as they are, will you stand with me for just a second? And will you ask Jesus, will you ask the Holy Spirit to whisper into your ear, into your heart, that you would catch a vision here, that you wouldn't just forget the words, but that you would remember the action that's being prompted to you. Lord Jesus, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to be effectual for you. I just don't want to be a receiver taking, or a bystander not really engaging. I don't want to see people come and go from this church because relationships aren't being built. I don't want to hoard my resources and my skills. I want to use them to glorify you, because you have given so much to us. You have touched us in so many ways. You have healed us and delivered us from so many things. We want others to experience that. We don't want anybody to feel lonely, left out, or unattached. We are a family. We are your body in this community with a purpose and a vision. I pray that you will help me, that you will help us, that you'll help this congregation to be tighter knit, focused, and victorious in this community. Will you pray now? And just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What do you want me to do? What can I do? Who can I visit? Who can I encourage? What can I pray for? And just ask for inspiration as they lead us in song.
To